very special subject called patience. And I'm going to ask you to try and suspend your belief right now and imagine that we're in a doctor's office. Have you ever been in the waiting room of a doctor's office before? I'm sure you have. And you get there and your appointment's meant to be at 10 o'clock. But somehow it's now 10:05 and it's 10:10 and it's about to go to 10:15 and you're like, I got here 15 minutes before because I didn't want to miss the appointment and I didn't want someone to skip the line. I want to make sure that if I'm here for 10 o'clock, I'm meant to be here at 10 o'clock. But how is it I'm here at 10 o'clock but the doctor hasn't come to see me yet? It's frustrating, isn't it? Yeah. Maybe it gets to 10:30. I just spoke with someone this morning who said, it happened to me this week and they didn't see me for another hour. Isn't that frustrating? Isn't that not annoying? When a doctor's meant to see you at 10 o'clock, he doesn't come and see you and you're just like, having to wait. It's frustrating. It's annoying. And I've often wondered, what if I did that to my clients? I've got a business on the side. Hey, I'll meet you at 10 o'clock or come to my office at 10 o'clock, but I don't come out of my office until 11 o'clock in the morning. I could imagine they would just drop me in business deals. But why do doctors do this? I wonder if there's actually, you know, in the beginning of time, there was a bunch of doctors who got together and they said, what should we call these people who are sick? And what we'll do is we'll put them into this waiting room and we'll put them in this waiting room and we'll make them have to wait for us. And someone goes, yeah, they have to have patience, right? And they're like, yeah, let's call them patients. How annoying is that? That we literally have to wait and we got to sit around and wait in this doctor's office until he comes and sees us, until he's good and ready to come and see us. But you know, when I read scripture, when I think about who Jesus is, we're kind of in the same waiting pattern with Jesus. We're in the same place where we have to wait on him to come back. We have to wait on him to fulfill all the promises that he said that he would actually come and fulfill in us. Like, here's the thing. We know that he died and rose again. Now, let me quickly explain that in case you're not really brought up in Christian circles. But at the beginning of time, if you read in scripture, it talks about how God made the heavens and the earth and he made Adam and Eve in his likeness. And he told them to do certain things in a certain way because they were designed to do those things. And there was only one thing they weren't allowed to do, and that was to eat from a specific tree. They could have anything else, but they were sitting there going, you know what, all that we want is that one thing. We just want to have the thing that we're not meant to have. And so when they did that, they broke God's law. They broke his request. They broke their relationship with him. They broke their communion. They broke that interaction that they had, and God could no longer trust them anymore. Basically, they were now living in a thing called sin. Maybe you don't like the word sin. It's not a popular word these days, but you actually commit sins all the time. How do I know? Because I see you on the side of the road getting a ticket from the cop, right? You broke the law, and now you have to pay the price. You have to pay the piper, right? I've done that before, a very long time ago, of course. Very fleeting sin right there. But we have those things. We've got those things. We have a moral law inside of us. And God said, how are we going to bring this union back together? How are we going to have a relationship? Because I can't have lawbreakers living in my kingdom. I can't have unholy people in the presence of holiness. So his son put his hand up and said, I'll do it. I'll, whatever price they have to pay, I'll pay for it. And so that's why we believe that Jesus came as a human, as one of us, to feel and to know everything that we've ever gone through, to go through every temptation that we've ever had, and then eventually have to pay the price for the things that he didn't do that we actually did. That's why we believe that he went to the cross. And it says that we were healed by him paying a price on the cross. And then when he died, it says that he had the power of life and death, and he actually rose again. And we have 500 witnesses in the Bible who actually say that they witnessed the risen Christ. That's what we believe as Christians. And Jesus said that he would come and he would bring healing to our bodies. He would bring healing to our minds. He would heal our mind, our bodies, and our souls through what he did on the cross. Absolutely wonderful. But sometimes I wonder, why is he waiting so long to bring that healing to us? He's called the great physician. He is the healer of our souls. When he went to the cross, he brought healing to our mind in the shape of that crown of thorns that were put on his head for every tormented thought that we've ever had in our brain. So I've got some friends who go through torment, they go through anxiety, they go through mental illness, and they have all these issues with their mind and their brain, and they can't shut it off. They can't shut it off. And Jesus said he has come to bring us peace to our minds. He also says that he's come to bring healing to our bodies, because in Isaiah chapter 53, it says that by his stripes we are healed. It's not because he's wearing a stripy shirt. It's because he was actually whipped on his back, and he would take this thing called the cat o' nine tails, which is basically a whip with nine lengths of leather strips that at the end there's either bones or there's iron or there's shards of glass or rock at the end of it, and they would whip him on his back and rip off these shreds off his back. And because he went through that, he took the pain of physical curses in our body. That's what the Bible says. And if we go to 1 Peter chapter 2, it says that he bore our sins, the sins of our souls. He bore those sins upon himself. And so therefore, he healed our mind, our body, and our soul. But where is he? Maybe some of you have had those questions yourself. Maybe some of you have had those types of challenges. It's like, I thought he was going to come back. He said he would actually come back. Why hasn't he come back? Surely he's meant to bring us this salvation. Salve for our souls. Salve. Salve. I'm sorry, maybe I'm speaking English here, right? But I think you say in American, salve. Follow me closely. I'm still going to say the word salve. When I was a child, if I fell over and skinned my knee, my mother would sit me down and I'd be boo-hooing, look at this cut and graze on my knee. And she's like, it's okay, I'm going to put some salve, whatever you want to say, salve on your knee. And what she would do is she would take some either alcohol, rubbing alcohol, and put it. Why do they put rubbing alcohol in the wound? It stings like the dickens, I tell you. And they have to clean it out and have to get the debris out and wipe out all the little stones and the dirt in order to make sure no bacteria goes in there. And then she would put salve over the wound. Salve is the root word for salvation. We pronounce it in the salvation, the L, but we don't pronounce the L in salve. I don't understand that. But anyway, salve is the root word for salvation. What is the salve for our souls? What is the salve for our bodies and our minds? Where is Jesus in all of this? Well, the fact is, it's a process. It's a process of healing that we as human beings have to go through. It's a process to actually clean out the debris, or the debris, as you would say in your language, right? The debris out of our wounds, of our souls. It's a process to take out all that junk, the brokenness, the broken relationships, the broken thinking, the broken attitudes, the broken love. It takes a while to actually get that junk out of our body so that we can actually receive the healing salve upon our souls, upon our minds, and upon our bodies, that we're actually going towards full healing. You see, salvation doesn't just happen overnight. You see, it is a past thing, it's a present thing, and it's a future thing. It's a past thing in the sense that Jesus has died on the cross. He has brought us healing. He has brought us salvation. But it's also a present thing where we're going through the process of salvation. And then finally, it's also a future thing. It's a future thing where he said that he would come back to us and he would bring us a kingdom that would give us all healing, that there'd be no tears anymore. It's a past thing, it's a present thing, it's a future thing. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved. But in the process of that, we're still waiting for some things that our hearts desire. Now, I know that he's the great healer. That's what Scripture says. He's the great physician. He's the great healer. The question is, are you an actual patient? You might think, yeah, I'm a patient. I'm a human being. I'm walking. I'm breathing. I'm a patient. No, no, no. You can go and be a patient in a doctor's office. You can go into the waiting room, but that doesn't necessarily mean you actually take his medication, right? Then the doctor might tell you, hey, you need to take this medication. You need to put this in your body, and this will actually help you and save you. Very good. Wonderful. But if you don't put it in your mouth, if you don't take it into your body, is it going to do any good? How many times have you been told to diet and exercise, and you went, I'm not doing that. Don't like it, right? But the doctor told you to do it, and you know you should do it, and you don't do it. He gives you the habits, he gives you the behaviors, he gives you the wisdom, and you're like, well, maybe I'll do it today, but tomorrow, not sure I can commit to that. There has to be a yieldedness in yourself in order to be able to receive the wisdom, the healing salve from the doctor. An application must be happening in your life for it to actually work. If you don't do it, you can't get the goodness of it. If you don't yield yourself to it, you can't have it. Last year, I had this special word that was spoken to me when I went to see my daughter, and it was a word that is enough to make you have a seizure. And he goes, you're going to have to watch your cholesterol. And I'm like, you ever heard the words cholesterol? That's when you hit your 40s and your 50s, and you're like, gosh, I must be getting old now. Have to watch my cholesterol. Cholesterol is basically that thing, your body can't process all the fat in your body, and so it goes into your blood, and it potentially is going to give you a heart attack. And I'm like, what? And he said, what you'll have to do is you're going to have to give up some things in your life. You're going to have to give up yogurts and cheeses and cream and milk. And you're also going to have to give up red meat. And inside of myself, there was a rebellion that says, heck no, I don't want to give up red meat. I love that stuff. In fact, in Scotland, we have these things called haggis and blood pudding or blood sausage, right? That's the parts of the animal you probably shouldn't eat, right? And it's delicious. It's absolutely delicious. And you want me to give that up? And before you get any judgy, hot dogs is all I can say is your gift to the world, right? What is in a hot dog? We don't know. We don't know what's in hot dogs. Does anyone know what's in hot dogs? Yeah, tell us the truth. It's parts of things that we don't really want to talk about, right? But it's amazing, if we want to be healed, if we want to get better, if we want to be able to receive from what the great surgeon, the great physician, the great doctor wants to do in our lives, we actually have to listen to it and we have to apply it and do it, right? If you're going to be a good patient, you have to do it. So the question is, are you a patient? Are you an actual patient? Because someday we know we're going to stand before God if you believe in God. But you know, the second hardest part of actually waiting on God is this. It's not that just I have to be a patient. I actually have to be patient. I have to be able to know how to wait upon God. And there are four problems that I've discovered in my life of being patient. And the first one is this, very simple. It's simply that distraction can look a lot like patience. Have you ever gone to the doctor with your child? And you know fine well there's a good chance it's going to take a long time. And I don't know if she has enough patience to wait. I don't know if she can actually handle it. So what we do is we come up with distractions, right? We try and do things like we give them like our smartphones, right? We get a smartphone or we get a coloring book or we give them snacks and stuff like that to make sure that they can last being patient, right? But the fact is we're doing that as adults ourselves all the time. It's amazing how we use distractions in life in order to take up our time, and we think that we're patient people, but we're not really. How much time do you spend on your smartphone? How much time? How much time do you spend on your job just being busy or trying to raise your children or trying to do what you think is the right thing to do? And they're all wonderful things. They're all good things. Is it horrible that we should give this child a smartphone to pass the time? No, it's not a horrible thing. But then we don't learn to be patient. We're not actually taking the time to be at peace. We're not at rest. And the only way that you can discover whether you have patience or not is for your patience to be tested. It's for God to take away some of those distractions in your life, to take away the coloring books, to take away your job, to take away some of your health, to take away some of the things that are distracting you in life. But why would God take away good things? Because those good things have now become idols in your life. You see, in the Old Testament, there's actually a story about when the Israelites, when they were coming out the land of slavery, right? It's the land of Egypt. And Moses brought them out, or Charlton Heston, I can't remember which one's which, but they were bringing them out of slavery, and they crossed over the Red Sea, and they went into the desert, and they're like, we're free, we can do what we want, this is awesome. They were celebrating there. And then Moses said, listen, I have to go up that mountain and spend some time with God to find out what's the next thing he wants us to do. And he went up that mountain. That's when he actually collected the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments were going to be the foundation of their society, of knowing how to relate with God and how to relate with each other. It was basically 10 commandments of communion and union with one another. But after 40 days, they were like, where is this guy? Where they'd lost all trust and all hope in Moses, even though they had just seen amazing miracles like the splitting of the Red Sea, and they were lost all hope. Where is this guy? And they got so frustrated and impatient that they decided to say, screw that guy, let's just do our own thing. So what they did is they took their jewelry and they melted it down into a golden calf. It's amazing we use that term today. Well, don't touch that. That's the golden calf. It's something that is so precious to a person, so precious to an organization, so precious to a culture that it can't be touched. It can't be challenged. It's elevated so high. It's a golden calf. And the reason they wanted that golden calf is because of twofold. It's both visible and movable. It was visible and movable. You see, we like to actually love things, to embrace things that we can actually see. Why? Because it makes us feel secure. It makes us feel strong. I love that I have my job. I've got my income. I've got my family. I've got my health. I've got all these things. I've got visible things to confirm that I'm doing okay. I've got visible things that make me feel like I'm successful, that I'm not a failure, that everything is right. But when you don't have those things and it's invisible and you're feeling around in the dark, you suddenly feel fearful, you feel troubled, you feel at issue within yourself, like there must be something wrong with me because I'm not making enough money. Sometimes there are things that we're looking for that are so visible, they fill us up to make ourselves feel like that we are successful, but really they're just turning into distractions. It's also a movable God. It's a movable God because if I don't really like this feeling over here, then what I'll do is I'll move my desires, I'll move the things that I want, and I'll move it over to somewhere else to give myself some sense of peace. We do that all the time. I don't like my job. I don't like my boss. I'll just go find another job. I don't like this state. I don't like this home. I'll just go find another home. I don't like this marriage. I'll go get another marriage. I don't like this church, Northwest. I'll just go find another church. But God didn't tell you to move. God didn't tell you to give up on that marriage, and he didn't tell you to give up on that job. He didn't tell you to give up on that relationship. You just moved because you were impatient, because I didn't feel the success and the joy and the hope and the love and the peace and all the things I'm looking for, and I demand to have it, so I'll just move it myself somewhere else, but God wasn't in it. You see, distractions can easily look like your patient until they become a problem, and now you have to move somewhere else. Are you actually patient, or are you just distracted like a child with a smartphone? Are you actually patient, or are you just distracted? The second problem I find about patience is this, and I realize that this second thing I'm about to say is not holy, it doesn't sound spiritual, it's not very religious, but it's just simply this: I don't like patience. Anyone with me, especially it shows up in your driving, right? Wives, feel free to point at your husbands. Then when you find that you're not patient, it's something you just don't like. I hate patience, I hate doing it. And it's worse when you don't have distractions like this guy who forgot his phone. He doesn't have his phone to distract him, to while away the time, to be scrolling on Instagram and TikTok and Facebook and oh my gosh, how much junk we are looking. And then it tells you, and then YouTube gives you a heads up. By the way, you've been on your phone for 2 hours watching these stupid videos. You're like, delete, keep it going. and we're just distracted. And when we don't have the distractions, then we have impatience. And then when we have impatience, it turns into irritation. And when it turns into irritation, then it means that we want to take things into our own hands. I mean, where is that doctor? For crying out loud, we've been here for 15 minutes over the time. Why hasn't he called my name yet? It's meant to start at 10 o'clock and I'm not even begun any. Why? How long is it going to take? And we start to go, you know what? I'm going to give that doctor a piece of my mind when he gets out here. Who do you think you are? We get so irritated with this thing because we just don't like it. And we want to take it at the control into our hands. I've got control of it, so I'm going to prove to everybody I'm in control. But what about the things that you're not in control of? A few years ago, about 5 years ago, before my mother's dementia really started to grow, she lives in Scotland, I remember having a conversation with her on the phone, and I said, "Do you miss Dad?" My father had died 20 years ago, and she said, "I miss him a lot." And she said, "Actually, several times a week I have a dream about your father." "I've really? What do you dream of?" And she said, "I dream of him coming up the driveway to come and get me." And there's a longing in her heart to see the one that she deeply loves. There's a longing in her heart that she would be reunited with the one that she loves. But she can't control this. And I said to her, I said, "Well, what do you do about that?" And she said, "I guess I'll just need to be patient." You see, you have to be patient even in the things that you can't control. You have to be patient. It's still a skill that is demanded of us. Because if you're not patient, then it's going to turn into resentment. And you're going to resent it and you're going to get bitter. And resentment always leads to the impulse of quitting. Have you ever done that? "I can't wait any longer. I've got things to do. I might be dying from a heart attack, but I got things to do." Resentment always leads to the impulse of quitting. And you know, the fact is, Jesus' disciples, they thought that he was going to come as a conquering king, and he was going to come in there and he was going to, you know, kick some back people's behinds and take names, right? And then he was going to conquer this world, but he didn't do it that way. He decided to go to a cross, and they all abandoned him because they couldn't take it anymore. Maybe it was because they were just scared, or maybe it was because they didn't have the patience. Well, I don't know, but what I do know is they abandoned him. And we always abandon the things that we're irritated with. We always cut short the relationships with people and situations that we no longer can take anymore because we just can't take it anymore. I don't have the patience to put up with this. And the fact is, the only thing worse than waiting is wishing you had. How many things have you regretted because you wish you had just waited?
Eli Bazell?
I think he couldn't wait any longer. He had to leave.
Rory Lynn Swindell?
Yes.
Patience. The third thing I've found about patience is this. It's not always fair. It doesn't always work out the way that you want it to work out, right? It's just not fair. Why does it have to happen this way? Some things we know we have to be patient with, right? We have to be patient that our children are going to grow up. We have to be patient about many things in life. There's lots of things that we just don't think is fair. There was a festival that I went to at the beginning of this year, and it's actually run by a group of a team in our church who who basically run this festival to try and raise money for another ministry that we have as a church, that we have this ministry called the Lovey Project, where we go into schools and we go into work with young girls and we go into help them to find their voice, their valor, and their value. And we work with them to be able to help them to really become strong women in our society, because we believe that that's a really important thing. And there's this group of husbands and guys in our church who run this festival that raises a lot of money to be able to support us doing that ministry. And so they have this big festival at the Orlando Science Center. And if you go down there, the car park right beside it is this multi-story car park, and then there's this sky bridge that goes between both of those things. And so we were given some tickets to be able to get into the VIP, which means you get in an hour earlier, and that's kind of cool. So we got there, and we're about halfway. We got to the end of the line, and then the line got longer, and we're about halfway through the line, and everyone's waiting, and they're excited to try and get into this festival that they're running. And so then there's always that guy who comes in, and he feels like he should go to the front, and then he walks past the line, right? He gets all the way to the front of the line, and a conversation ensues, and then he gets turned away, and he has to turn back and go to the end of the line. And inside of ourselves, in our brains, we're all going, yeah, back of the line's there, buddy. Back of the line's back there. It's what they call in Germany Schadenfreude. It's the pleasure of someone being rebuked. And so the walk of shame has to go, where they're going to the back of the line and we're folding our arms going, ha, 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 can't jump this line. But then there's always one or two that are able to go up to the front. They go up to the front and suddenly they get through and they get in, and everyone else in the line is craning their necks like this, like, how did they get in? What's the information? What's happening here? How did they get to jump the line? And this sense of unfairness and injustice rises up inside of you. Am I right? I hate it. I hate when you get this unfairness. And sometimes it feels like that with God. Like, God, why are you making me wait? Why am I barren? Why can't I have children? Why can't I get better? Why am I still sick? Why do I have to wait? Why am I not married? Why don't I have a better job? Why can't these people leave me alone? Why, God, why can't you have a better life? And the simple answer is this. It's because he knows better than you. That's all it is. He may not have told you the why. And even if he did tell you the why, it's probably you wouldn't be able to understand. But it just feels so unfair. Really? Because if we were going to make this fair, you should be on the cross. Not Jesus. Jesus is the one who should not be on the cross, and he's the one who should be living in eternal bliss in his glory and his kingdom. But he's the one who decided to come and take the very thing that wasn't fair against himself and put it upon himself, and you get the opportunity to wait on him. You get the opportunity to actually believe in a healer and believe in a savior who actually wants to bring you life and life to the full. If we're going to go with fair, Jesus shouldn't be on the cross.
Miss Michaela McCutcheon.
Did you see that? She came in after me. And I've been waiting here for 30 minutes, because that's when my teaching started. She only came in 5 minutes ago. It's just not fair. The last thing I found out about patience is this, that your patience is proportionate to the one that you trust. Your patience is always proportionate to the one that you trust. What that does is it tells you when your impatience rises up, there's a very good chance that you've lost trust in the one that you're waiting on. I want to read this one scripture that I think sums this whole thing up. And it's from John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and Jesus had been with his disciples, and he was telling them about what's to come. Hey, listen, guys, what's going to happen is I'm actually going to have to go and die for us all. I'm going to have to go to the cross, right? And they were hoping, well, maybe there'll be a revolution, and we'll take over the whole world, and we'll kick these Romans out of our country, and we'll get these Pharisees and kick their butts out as well, and we'll be in charge. But he said, no. You're going to take up your cross like I am. Take up your cross and follow me, is what he said. He's basically promising them that they're going to go through as many challenges as Jesus did, except for having to take the burden of sin upon his shoulders. And every one of them was killed and murdered and brutalized, except one of them. If it happened to those disciples, what makes us think it shouldn't happen to us? What makes us think that we shouldn't go through trouble? And here's Jesus speaking to them, and he says this in John chapter 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. I just told you all the trouble you're going to go through, but don't let your hearts be troubled. Does that sound like a fair thing to ask? When you read that word troubled, it doesn't just mean going through difficult times. It literally also means don't be impatient. You see, because when you're impatient is when you're in trouble, is when you're flustered, is when your lips curl and your fingers curl, and then you start getting pointed in the way I'm impatient, right? People don't go, I'm impatient. So soft and gooey. No, you get uptight, right? You're troubled. And Jesus is saying this, don't be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. The word believe in some translations is translated trust. You see how your patience is proportionate to your trust in the person that you have to be patient with. It's connected together. And he continues on. He says, my Father's house has many rooms. And if that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back. Arnold Schwarzenegger wasn't the first one to say this. He said he was going to come back. That's the promise he gave over 2,000 years ago. And my question is, where are you, oh God? Especially in a world that seems to be broken and doesn't seem to be getting better. And please save us from this upcoming election. Where are you, Jesus? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. And here's Thomas, one of his disciples. I like this guy, even though he's called Doubting Thomas, because he likes to ask the hard questions. And he says this. He says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? You haven't even told us where you're going. And Jesus said his most famous thing, and he said this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you have little patience? There's a good chance that your trust in Jesus isn't as good and as robust as you thought it was.
Mr. Brunton, God will see you now.
Yes! Let's stand this morning. If we're really going to be disciples, we will have to learn how to be a patient. We're going to have to be someone that God is working on, who has a heart at rest, who is learning to grow in the character of Jesus, to wait upon him, because I don't have anybody that I can trust more than Jesus. And if you don't trust in Jesus, good luck. If you don't trust in Jesus, then I hope you can find something else. But in all my look into the world, I haven't found anything better. And maybe you haven't made that decision to follow Jesus yet. Maybe you need to re-up your game. Maybe you need to say, you know what? I'm sick and tired of being the impatient disciple. I believe in God. I've said it, but I haven't done what I'm meant to do. Listen, someday your control is going to be taken away. It's only the grace of God that allows you to be able to grow in your patience and in your discipleship. But someday you'll have to stand before God. And even though you did all these wonderful things, he'll say, I never knew you. You see, patience and trust is all about relationship. It's not about performance. It's not about how good you can be. It's about how good it can be to know the good one, the master, the physician. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray you would forgive us for being impatient. Forgive us, Lord, for not even pushing into having a relationship with you. And I pray, Father, as we ask for your forgiveness, that you'd fill our hearts once again. You would teach us how to trust you once again so that we can start growing in patience with you. Because we want to believe your words. Your words have life, and we have no other place that we can go to. And for every person in this room who hasn't made that commitment, I pray you'd push into their hearts right now. They don't need a fancy prayer. They just need a confession of their heart to say, yes, God. Yes, I want more. Yes, I want a relationship. Help me to be patient. And I pray you'd fill every person this morning, from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet, to overflowing. And all God's people say, amen.